Thank you, Travis. Why do we sing Jesus Saves? Because he does. That's right. We sing Jesus Saves because he does. And tonight we're going to look at the call of God in salvation. Now, we often use the term call to refer to possibly a particular occupation that a person might be called to, say a pastor or a missionary. Some people have a calling to be a mom, a calling to be a teacher, all kinds of different ways in which we use that word call. But tonight we're going to talk about the call as it relates to salvation and how God brings us to salvation. It's really the application of the great gift that God offers to us by his marvelous grace. So the calling of God in salvation is how salvation is applied to the believing sinner. God saves sinners, amen?
Amen.
And it's not a bad thing to be a sinner. I'm glad I'm a sinner, because if I wasn't a sinner, I couldn't be saved. Kind of sounds strange to say that, though, doesn't it? But if you don't recognize your lost state, you can't be saved. And that's often what we talk about in evangelism. We have to share the bad news before we share the good news. The bad news is that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of those things that we understand are foundational to the doctrine of sin, to the depraved state that we're born in. And we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. The moment we get to have a choice, we always choose the wrong thing. Those of us who have tried to raise children know you don't have to teach them how to lie, cheat, and steal. They naturally know how to do that. We have to try to teach them how to do what's good. And the challenge of Christian parents is that we have this unredeemed child who we're trying to reform, guide them in the right path, but their heart isn't there. It's almost like Old Testament Israel. There's all these rules around them, but there's no new heart. And until they get the new heart, they don't become a new person. So the call is described in two ways. There's the general call, and then there is the effectual call. Grab your hymn book and turn to number 488. We're not going to sing. Bob and Eunice don't have to come up. But I want you to see some words to a hymn that was played in the first service this morning. If you were there, Carl Beck played special music beautifully, and he played Just As I Am. Some of us grew up with this every Sunday at the end of the sermon, and we thought there were 16 verses. Some of you got that. But notice what it says, just as I am, without one plea. In other words, we're not trying to bargain with God. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. That's what we're talking about. There is a call that goes out for us to come to God. Now, God came to us in Jesus, but now it's our job to come to him. He says, just as I am, verse 2, and waiting not. Maybe your own testimony is that you waited pretty long. You put it off. You thought all the reasons why you didn't need to believe, all the things you thought you could do to help yourself. Well, here the thought is, finally, I'm not going to wait any longer to rid my soul of one dark blot. It's a pretty big blot. It's the kind of a blot that can take our soul and send it to an eternity without Christ. That's how big the blot is. But to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. And we know that that's what Jesus came to do. Verse 3, just as I am, though tossed about. Sometimes our response to the calling is being tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt. Sometimes we finally respond to the call and we think that we have to continue to ask Jesus to save us again and again and again and again, because we're wrestling with doubts instead of getting some training on the assurance of our salvation, but fighting and fears within and without. And so verse 4, just as I am, thou wilt receive. How wonderful that is, that God receives us when we come. You'll welcome, you'll pardon, you'll cleanse, you'll relieve. Because of thy promise, I believe. So let's look at this tonight. A lot of verses we're going to go through. So grab your Bible and let's start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Let's start with the general call in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." At some point in time, we have to figure out that the yoke and burden we're carrying is too heavy for us. It's like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read that, put that on your to-read list this spring. We're carrying this backpack around, this knapsack around, with all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our fear, and we can't get rid of it. Religion won't get rid of it. Works won't get rid of it. No money can get rid of it. Baptism won't get rid of it. Nothing gets rid of it but Christ alone. He came to the foot of the cross, and it fell off his back and rolled all the way down the hill. So Jesus gives an invitation. Come. Come to me. All of you. The invitation is, as someone said, as wide as Jesus' hands were upon the cross. It's open to everybody. Last week we talked about election, and some people believe in election in such a way that they limit to whom they preach. That's wrong. Jesus didn't limit to whom he preached. He preached to all. In fact, Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached and believed in election, would often say, "If the elect had stripes, I'd go around lifting stripes on their back, I'd go around lifting shirts. I don't know who is going to come, so I preach to all." And that's the general invitation, the general call. Here's some other verses. I'm going to put them on the wall. I'm going to read them. You can turn to them if you would like. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." It's a great Old Testament salvation verse. Look to me. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the law. Don't look to your parents. Don't look to your genealogy. Look to Jehovah God. A couple of chapters later, Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." Throughout the scripture, we are admonished humanly to do something. Now, we don't understand all the inner workings of God's Spirit and how he works miraculously, but we need to do something. Jesus never said, he didn't say back in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all of you who are elect." He didn't say that. We don't know that we're chosen until we come. Come unto me. The invitation is open. Ezekiel 33:11, great verse. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" On XM Radio, they've been playing the messages of Billy Graham. If there's one thing you heard through almost every message of Billy Graham, it was turn. He used the word repent. Repent. Change the direction of your life. If you don't change the direction of your life, you can never expect to be any different. And here the Lord encourages us to turn. Turn from our evil way to his way. John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone," not if just a few, "but if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Anyone. This is the general call of salvation. We have no right to limit to whom we bring the gospel. We have no right to do that. We can say, "Oh, I can't go to those people." No, we have no right to do that. We are challenged by Scripture to bring the message to all. John 12, verse 32, "And I," Jesus said, "if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And so the general call, let's give a clearer definition. The general call of God is the universal invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Please look at the words carefully. It's not saying salvation is universal. It's saying that it is the universal invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The invitation is open to all. Now, some will receive, others will reject. This is what's called common grace. Now, common grace has lots of categories underneath it. We're going to get a beautiful sunset here in Whiting. We get beautiful sunsets in Whiting. The only other place I've been in my life where I saw beautiful sunsets that compared to Whiting was the Dominican Republic when I went there on a mission trip. But you've probably been to other places that have beautiful sunsets. That's common grace. Whether you want to accept it or not this week, if some precipitation falls from the sky, be it clear or white, that's also common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, the Bible says, and so does the snow. The sun rises, the sun sets. There's common grace that's all around us. One of the aspects of common grace is the invitation of salvation that is to be open to all. And whether we share that with people or not, that's really up to us. Early on in my Christian life experience, I was very, very Arminian in my theology, and I thought it was my job to save people. And I really lived out a pretty crazy life, thinking that I couldn't let a day go by without winning somebody to Christ. That was my job to do that. And of course, there's a lot of guilt you live with that. There's a lot of stress you live with that. A lot of undue pressure, and you could become very obnoxious. And as if that's not bad enough, most teenagers are obnoxious to begin with. So you just add that to it, and it's a tough person to live with. But my mother was gracious. So this is the general call, open to all. Let's look at the effectual call. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at a number of verses related to what's called the effectual call. Now, why do we call it the effectual call? We'll define that in a couple of moments. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Once again, God didn't look down through eternity future and, oh, that person's going to put their faith and trust in my Savior, my son Jesus, and so I'm going to choose them. No. It's not according to anything that we would do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Once again, this is all God's plan. He's thinking about us even before we ever hit our feet on the planet or our rump, whatever the case may be. So he saves us and calls us with a holy calling. This is a special calling. This is a little different than the general call that comes to all. So here we got some more verses to look at. You want to write them down or follow with me? Luke 14, verse 23. "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" This is a more specific invitation, if you could think of it in that way. There's a general invitation that's going to all. Some will reject it, some will receive it. How do we know who will and who won't? This is where we zero it in with the effectual call. Romans 1, 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." That's a great word. I've often said you're a saint or you ain't. A saint is a saved person. A saint is not a dead person who some church recognizes and gives them the title of sainthood. The Bible uses the word saints related to people who are alive, people who have faith in Jesus Christ. So we're called to be saints. Romans 8:30, or moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So those he had planned to save, he now calls. This is a special calling to bring that salvation to application. He calls, he justifies, he justifies, he glorifies. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, but I preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's a different calling than the general call, because some of these are the people that are going to respond to the call. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There is a way we are to live, amen, as the people who have responded to this special call. 2 Timothy, actually we already had that verse. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let's grab your Bible here, and I want to talk about that for a moment. The 2 Timothy 1, I'm reading from a printout, but I want you to see in 2 Peter 1. Because Peter, our wonderful fisherman, disciple, apostle, used of God to write Scripture, says some things that are a little troubling. He makes it sound like that if you don't do these things, and he explains what these things are in verses 5 and following. He says, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, add to your virtue, knowledge. That's the whole thought there in the language. Add to your knowledge, self-control. Add to your self-control, perseverance. Add to your perseverance, godliness. Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Is a blind person saved or unsaved? That's an interpretive question. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Saved person or unsaved person. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do those things that I listed back in those previous verses, you'll never stumble. And there'll be an entrance supplied for you abundantly. This is one of those passages that people struggle with. They're like, well, what is Peter saying here? Well, he's basically saying that the people who are called are the people who prove it by the preservation of their faith and the addition of these qualities to their life to demonstrate who Christ is. And the people who just hang around, and we've been in church, and we know that not everybody that's in church is a saved person. There's lots of people who just come because their family invites them or they're dragged or whatever. I loved what Keith Green used to say. He says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or going in your garage makes you a car. Just because a person comes to church doesn't mean that they're in Christ. And so we always want to make sure that we're encouraging people to be in Christ and to add to their faith these things that demonstrate the reality of their salvation. And then Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Once again, he refers to it as a heavenly calling. It's a special calling. And so here's the definition of an effectual call. The effectual call of God is the applied work of the Holy Spirit to bring a sinner to saving faith. When this call comes, it is often referred to as efficacious. Efficacious grace is that which accomplishes its purpose. Now, there are some theologians who would refer to this as irresistible grace. And if you do any study or reading or listening to certain sermons of five-point Calvinists, you'll hear this phrase, irresistible grace. As if you had no control over it. You had no power to respond to it. Like it just came over you. And there's no doubt in the matter. Most of us could testify that when God's Spirit works in our life, we could do nothing else than trust the Lord and be following him. But I sort of prefer the word efficacious because it's the word is intended to mean that it accomplishes its purpose. What is God's purpose in this grace? It's to save the sinner. And that grace will accomplish that purpose. Jesus said it this way. Many are called, and few are chosen. The chosen are the ones that respond. If you could think about it this way, the general call is what just goes out into everyone's ears, or to the hearing impaired and who are watching sign, as Wilma used to interpret, what they see with their eyes as the message is interpreted, or what a person might read if they don't have the ability to hear, they'll read it. But that's the general call. But the effectual call, the efficacious call, comes to the individual's being, their heart and their mind, to bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want to talk briefly in conclusion about this general call and special call. And I've got too many notes and I moved it all over. Here it is here. So in summary, Scripture teaches that God's call for salvation is effectual. It will accomplish its purpose. The word call has various forms in the Bible, but predominantly and overwhelmingly, the word call most of the time refers to believers. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a saintly calling. There's a responsibility that comes with it. It's not just, wow, I'm saved. No, there's a duty. There's a task. We become stewards of the household that God entrusted to us as he is away, and we're managing it right now. And he's going to come back, as we learned in the parables, and say, okay, how well did you manage? There's a responsibility that we have with this call. It's not just that we sit around and we're just overjoyed that, oh, we're called. No, there's something we need to do. There's a life we need to live. There's a manner that we need to behave as the people who've been called of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you draw people to yourself through the message of the general call, and we've witnessed that time and time again. But yet there's a supernatural work that takes place as that message goes out. It's something that we almost can't even understand. But yet, God, you drew us to yourself in that way, and when your Spirit tugged on our heart, there wasn't anything we'd do but humble ourselves, confess our sin, and trust Jesus as our Savior. And so, Father, as we close our study tonight, I want to make it clear that there's a general call that's going to go out right now. Whosoever will may come. If you're here tonight and you've never humbled your heart to trust Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved right now. That's the general invitation to come to Jesus, to forgive your sin and give you eternal life. And God, what your Spirit miraculously does in people's hearts to bring them to yourself is just wonderful. It's beautiful. It's eternal. It's a special call. And we thank you that many of us tonight have responded to that call. And along with that call, there's a great responsibility we have to live according to the way you want us to live. So may we, Lord, as your children here on this earth, do you honor, do you praise, make you proud as we live as your children here. And we thank you for the glorious salvation we have in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So please, if you need the words to know,